Who should do the spanking? Who should do the spanking? I'd recommend you try to hire it out. Who should do the spanking? Repeat after me. Try to contract it out. Maybe you can find somebody down the street that'll do it for you. You'll never find anyone that will take on that job. How do I get mom to spank? How do I get dad to spank? There are three questions here, and they're all kind of tied in. What if one parent is for spanking and one is against spanking? Okay, here's a few thoughts. Who should do the spanking? Both of you. And don't worry about it. Dads tend to be gone at work. Sometimes with younger children, moms are home. Maybe there's two income families here in different situations, but you're both responsible. Have a few moms ever delayed a few spankings till dad gets home? Yep. Is that going to ruin the kid? Nope. But men and women need to be united in their discipline and in what they're doing. They need to be united. You need to talk it out. This is not an excuse. Well, you go ahead and do it, honey. I was raised in a harsh family. I'm afraid I'll get angry. Repent of that. Do not get angry. Will at times you be a little emotional? Some parents, some Christian parents are a little concerned about being a little too emotional. Maybe they think, well, I'm really kind of motivated here to spank this child. And is this motivation good or bad? It can be good and it can be bad. That's wisdom. I mean, we have to recognize that. But not all holy motivation and where you're bringing holy emotion into it and it's pretty passionate is bad. My kids would know if they displease me. I'm not a robot. You know, I'm not, they look at me and say, wow, I can't even read him. You know, what's going on with dad? They could read me. Like I said before the break, I've also gotten angry and said things I shouldn't have said and done things and I've said I'm sorry. And then I still show up and still spank him. Are we perfect creatures here in this room? Here is all the perfect parents walk out of the room right away because, you know, we're sinners saved by grace. But we have responsibilities. Are all policemen perfect? No. Are all teachers, coaches? No. No. All pastors? No. No. We aspire to grow in Christ. We are older. That might be our best thing going for us. We're a little bit older than the four-year-olds. We are older spiritually, and we're older in maturity and in grace. And we have good days and bad days, but we need to be there every day. And we're seeking before Christ to become more spirit-driven. But I would encourage you, if you're a little motivated at times with these kids, like, that's wrong, son. Follow me to the room, or I'll meet you in the room. And they know, wow, dad's, that's okay. That's not the end of the world. You follow me here? You need to be united as parents, though. This is the key thing. And don't bring your background. God's not going to drag us into the room here and as he's running the tape on our life, you know, and saying, by the way, let's revisit great-great-granddad on this side or whatever and the way they were. No, it's our lives and our marriages and our children. Behold, he wants to do something new in every life and in every generation. I recognize there can be tendencies in our lives and handed down tendencies with family and that, and we have to deal with that. We have to deal with that. Because we give an account. And so I would encourage you to stay engaged and be united as parents. And if one parent is for spanking, one is against, you got the biggest issue here is not the spanking. Immediately, there's another issue going on here. And it's mom and dad getting united. This is so important. This is so important. The secondary question is the children. The primary issue is the parents. And both of us should be involved in spanking. Both of us should be involved in training because we both recognize it as the hand of God, as part of the toolkit. Don't one of you say, well, I love all the cuddling, and you can be the soldier, you know. I love all the affection. In fact, that's the way we'll work this deal. I'll be the good cop, bad cop, you know, and that way they'll open up with mom and then dad. And it's just, it's not the way it should be. Do I recognize that there's personality and gift and emotion and temperament between men and women? Yes. And I know some girls that are tougher than some guys, and some guys are tougher than some girls. I recognize all that. That's not the issue. You need to be united. United on raising kids. Very united. Sometimes we say the wrong things. Let me go on here. How can I help my kids submit to the correction better? And this is a follow-up. This is another question. What do you do with a three-year-old who has become resistant to spanking, saying, I am not getting a spanking, pulling, holding the bathroom door. I am not getting it. Well, that's the way a three-year-old would say it. I am not get a spanking and not getting on my lap. And how do we discipline them for their behavior when there's extra spank? Well, you spank them for their attitude. You spank them for their resistance, and you spank them for their speech, and then you spank them for whatever the offense was. You say, oh, my goodness, what are you talking about here? And you can change all that very quickly. You believe me in this. You can change that very quickly. You don't change sin, and you don't change the sin nature. You're involved in I used that rope analogy last night. What we're talking about is the sanctification of this child. He'll come to Christ. Can I just mention real quickly as far as leading them to Christ? With children 12 and under, there'll be many opportunities with your children when they're young to lead them to Christ. It's the naive parent that thinks when they pray to receive Christ, they're going to just almost be transformed. And all of a sudden, I've got this, St. Thomas Aquinas or something, I don't know, or I'm going to have this perfect child. No, they'll pray with you to accept Christ. Here's the thought on leading them to Christ. If they're old enough to understand what they're doing, and they can articulate and share it with you over time, lead them to Christ. But don't be in a rush. This is just one dad talking. I just wouldn't be in a rush on leading them to Christ. I'll share how Joshua came to Christ, if you'd like to know about your pastor. I imagine he shared this. But he started bugging me. And he had a buddy in another state. He's a young man. He's 7 years old, whatever. I think he's around seven. Were you around seven? Six. And a buddy, here's a six-year-old buddy. But this buddy, Tate Kellogg, wrote him from another state and said, I just accepted Christ. Here's a track, and sent it in the mail. And he got it. He opened it up and read the letter. And he goes, Dad, I want to accept Christ. And it's a six-year-old thinking, hey, I got to keep up with my other buddy, who's six-year-old. And I said, well, you think about it, Josh. We'd gone through the four absolutes. We'd gone through, do you know for certain? We'd gone through different tracks at times. We'd read them. He's learning to read at 6 years of age. He's making progress and everything. And I put him off, and he was put off, and he was fine, and he never came back. And weeks went by, and a few weeks later, he came up again. He thought about it, and he said, Dad, I think I'm ready to accept Christ. I think I'd like to receive Christ. And so we went through the gospel again, he was reading and just turning the pages of that simple track. And I said, I asked the questions. I said, well, if you'd like to accept Christ, Josh, how about in the morning? We'll talk about it. And what happened then overnight? He just forgot. And he did. And I forgot about it. I wasn't going to be anxious about it. And he let it go. A few weeks go by, a couple months go by. I had several conversations like this. And once on a Friday night, it was kind of fun. Once on a Friday night, he's 6 years old. This had gone on for several months. He'd been exposed to a lot of truth. He knew a lot of Bible, a lot of stories. And he knew that, wow, I need to accept Christ. And he asked me again on a Friday night. And I said, well, how about in the morning? If you'd like to accept Christ in the morning, we'll wake up and we'll pray. And I'm sleeping in a little bit on a Saturday morning, kind of like this. And I'm sleeping there a little bit, and a hand in the dark, reaches out and he taps me. When you're sleeping, your kids walk into the bedroom and go, whoa. And he goes, hey, Josh. He goes, Dad, I'd like to accept Christ. I said, all right, downstairs. Cheerios, something, give me a minute. And we went downstairs, and he prayed and accepted Christ. And I put him off a little bit. Some of my children were eight. Some of my children were nine. I remember Mandy accepted Christ, and then here's Joy come along. And we're getting ready to go to church one Sunday morning. And we're all piling in the car. And I think this story is basically, I didn't hear it till later when I saw the tears. Because we all went to the van to get in the caravan. And I'm locking up the house. And I'm walking down. And here's the conversation that went on before I got there. Joshua to his sister Joy. Joy, you better buckle up. You're the only one who's lost. If we get killed in a car accident, you'll go to hell. Joy's crying. Joy's crying. There's theological truth in what he said. I said, thank you, Josh. Joy, Dad, I need to get saved. If we have a car wreck, I'll go to hell. I said, well, and I put her off. And then later on, she prayed to receive Christ. Each one had a story. Mike was, I don't know how old Mike was. He was maybe a little older, maybe nine or so. And he was on a bike and he went down to a neighbor's house. We lived out on the edge of town in the country. And he was on a bike with a couple other guys. And they went into the backyard of a lady's house. And she had some chickens in a chicken house. And they went into the chicken house and loaded up some eggs in their T-shirt. Just had, you know, you kind of roll your T-shirt up like this, you know. And he was coming out. And he got caught. And I don't know the details. I wasn't there. I heard about it. Because they were going to throw the eggs at this lady's house and the whole thing. And that was the scenario. Mike was a little convicted. He wasn't sure he should be there. He caught by the lady, stepped out, and this older woman. And she was an older woman, and she knew the kids, and she said, I know you, Mike Whitney, or something like that. Mike drops the eggs, he runs away. He's crying, it's night. He's going, Dad, I need to get saved. I say, why is that? And I had a phone call. He goes, well, because, and he's going on and on about what happened. And I said, yeah, well, what did you do? He said, I did wrong. I don't know why I do these things, you know, like jumping off the hay pile and everything. You know? I said, well, you do need Christ, don't you, son? He goes, I do. And each one had a story. Because the lady called me and said, you know, by the way, I just want to let you know, Rick, you know, your son. Thank you. I'm so sorry. Yes. And he'll say he's sorry as soon as he's back. And we hang up and he goes back down and says he's sorry. Then he comes back home. And anyway, they come to Christ. They will come to Christ. And it's a gift from God. And they get saved. And each of my children prayed and received Christ. But, and that was their justification. This is what Christ did for them. They accepted the free gift of eternal life. And I spent then the rest of my life with them until they left the house trying to sanctify them on this side of the rope, building Christ into them, helping them grow up in Christ, helping them to have habits, dealing with their character, trying to train them. That's where we come in, not only on their salvation, but most importantly, and I mean this, it's critical that they come to Christ, and they will. Don't be anxious about that. You can even put them off until they understand, really want salvation. But this is our life. Training Christ in and building Christ up. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. And we're part of that perfection, aren't we? It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Anyway, so how do you help them? How do you create cheerful obedience? How do you, what about when they're, I don't want to get spanked, you know, and they're pulling and they're carrying on. And I hope I answer that. Spank them and spank them and spank them and spank them and spank them some more. So, Rick, you sound like a broken record. What is this? You know, you should have just called, what a parenting. I thought this was going to be an encouraging conference, and you spent the first 4 hours on discipline. Because that's a big part of what is missing in the church. It wasn't missing years ago, but my, we're haunted today. We think Katie Couric knows better. We think Oprah Winfrey knows better. We think, you know, whatever. What is this? Our media comes in and asks us all kinds of questions and causes doubt. And here's God's word. And he says, this is how you raise children. You shower them with all kinds of affection. And they have great big hearts. And they believe they can do anything. Love them and love them and love them and love them. Yes, amen. I'll sign up for that. And train them. Okay, I'll sign up for that. And correct them. Oh, okay, now it's getting messy, you know. Well, are we naive or what? There's foolishness bound up in our heart. And that's why we get up in the morning and brush our teeth and have a quiet time and get on the road and go to work, whether we like it or not. We have disciplined ourselves to be successful adult Christians. And that's why we're here before these children, to help them become successful Christians. And they need our help. And it's not always pleasant. In fact, there's so much that's challenging when they're young. It will test us. It will test our mettle. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on where we're going here. Don't lose heart in well-doing. Don't lose heart in well-doing. In due time, you'll reap. The spankings all receded with my children. Conversations continued through high school. I released them. I wasn't anxious about them. Do you want to live? Listen, Christian, do you want to live and they're 16 years old and you're trying to go to sleep at night and it's midnight and they're not home and you're waiting for a phone call, is that the way you want to live? I never lived that way because I paid attention to things when they're younger. Now, if they're older and you feel like you're late to the dance, you're not late to God's dance, but you stepped into this whole thing with the Lord. You say, oh, wow, have we got a lot of work to do? Yes, and God will give you the grace to do it. And can you correct a lot of behavior? You bet. And can you train when the child is 14? You bet you can. And again, I'll spend some time here, but looking here at the crowd, I'm thinking, when our children are younger, you make hay while the sun shines. That you won't have to be anxious when they're 18 and 20. God will help us if, like I said, if we've come to Christ and they're older. But boy, these are valuable years when they're young. Valuable years. Be stout-hearted in well-doing. Be stout-hearted in well-doing. Anyway, let's move on here a little bit. Turn it over here on the measure of a teen. The measure of a teen. We went through the first half. We talked about some basic stuff when children are 12 and under. Why do we care when they're 12 and under? And you know the old joke, why was Abraham asked to sacrifice Isaac when he was 12? You know why? Because when he turned 13, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice. Basically, it's an old joke. God bless you for laughing one more time. But let's turn the page and talk about teenagers just a little bit here. The measure of a teen. Give me your heart, my son. Give me your heart, my son. Maybe write just two notes in the side there. Believe we can start well with our kids and believe we can finish well with our teens. We must believe we can start well with our kids and we must believe we can finish well with our teens, with our kids. Give me your heart, my son. The issue is their heart. I want to mention a couple things. If you're a dad, would you make sure to grab a copy of this message? We spoke to the pastors many years ago, and we put this simple message at a pastor's conference into a booklet. It's got a lousy title. It's from the old King James, Acquit Yourself. Quit ye like men. It means to act like the man. But it sounds like quit. Quit ye like men. I don't know what I was doing when I did that. But it was my heart writing to, and I was just speaking to our pastors in our movement. I said, guys, we have got to lock and load here. We have got to lock and load. There's a whole huge tribe of women that want to be led somewhere. Where are we going to lead them, men? We've got to lock and load. I hope you grab a copy. And on this second one, as we're talking about teens here, I just want to mention one other tool. You guys here in Salt Lake, I mean, did this for us. We took this message about worldliness and how the world is trying to get into our hearts via so many avenues, via the internet, via radio, TV, movies, via texting and cells and Bookface and everything else. And it's Facebook and MySpace. And we were watching a YouTube clip. We're trying to pick something. There's just 1,000 YouTube clips. It shows this one kid, and he's trying to get on the internet, you know, and he's punching, and it's not working. So he's just having this meltdown. He's only like 8, 9 years old, and he's trying to, mom comes up. He goes, what's wrong, Johnny? Johnny goes, it won't take my password. And then here's where he says, MySpace. I can't get into MySpace. And immediately, Josh, my thought is, this is wrong on so many levels. What's with MySpace? What with the 8, 9-year-old? What is password? Listen to me. When they get to be teens, how many of us believe our little teenagers need cell phones? You think, well, security, safety, wreck, they need it. Don't raise your hand. None of my children had cell phones until the last one. And then I let her have a cell phone in high school, right before she started high school. And again, she was like a Mother Teresa. She was just this perfect spirit, you know. And finally, we got it right on the last one, you know. And I did want to let her have this phone. You don't need to let your children be culturally relevant in this degrading society when they're young. You need to protect them. They'll learn how to be cool fast enough. It ain't hard being cool. It's very easy being sick and broken and influenced by this world. And that's why I brought this back to you here in Utah, and I don't know if you have copies, but if I'm raising a teen today, and I'm not, if I'm raising a teen today, I am even more hyper-concerned about this world than I was 15, 20 years ago. Because it's eating at their heart. And it goes on all day and night. My boy would get off the bus. He's in high school. He rode the bus. Think of that. You say, well, that's Josh. He's a nerd. You know, he's not a nerd. He loves God. All my kids rode the bus. I think eventually they had, one of them had a car. I think you had a car when you were a senior or something. I don't know. And one of them had a car and a pile of junk and it broke down and everything. But the point is, they would get on a bus and they'd get off the bus and they'd come back into my home. Nowadays, kids are never separated from society. They may be home, but then they're back in their room and they're on the internet and they're this and they're that and they're texting and they're MySpacing and they're cell phoning. And we wonder, this stream is going on all the time into their heart, and we wonder why we don't have their heart. You and I have got to get serious. This is going to be a painful exercise for some of us. But if you don't shut off that valve so that your valve can be turned up a little bit and they can hear you, you will not have their heart. And it is more terrifying and more invasive and more wicked and more pernicious and more, it just keeps coming at us through so many avenues. Kids didn't have cell phones, and they came home and they got off the bus and they worked for me. And they did chore and then they did homework and they were in my world. So many kids, they come home and they're still in that other world till they lights out at midnight, 1 a.m. This is critically important. If you want to raise teens, you got to have their heart. Give me your heart, my son. Make sure you take a copy of this home with your, or you can download probably off a website here or something. Has a sense of purpose. Number one, for teenagers, let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Number two, has good work habits. Is a self-starter now as a teenager. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Alarm clocks work for children. They work for my family. They work for my kids. They work for all of them. Period. Throwing water on kids. I don't sweet talk them, say, come on up, we have a nice croissant here, you know, and I'll have your hot chocolate. I know you have a bad attitude. Here, sit down, you know, and at the kitchen table, they're 14 years old. Give me a break. They're setting the table. They're joining this family. I don't run a motel, for Christ. This isn't a halfway house. This is my home. I'm training champions for Christ. What is our bar? Where have we set it? They can be self-starters. They can be self-starters. The best security I can give my child is a thirst for hard work. I gave it to my kids when they're young. I gave it to every one of them. They know how to work. They worked their way through college. They were RAs in the dorms. They paid their way room and board. They had to take out a few loans. Once a few of them, they gained a lot of scholarships. Most of their scholarships were because of hard work, not because of gray cells. They just worked hard. By the time they're teens, are they distinguishes themselves with good deeds? It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself. Number three. Are they strong against peer pressure? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not consent. They have to be strong against peer pressure. Do they develop the right kind of friends? The best friend can be a bad... Boy, I believe this with all my heart. Best friend can be a bad word. Our children, their best friends, were in our home, in our family. Do they develop the right kind of friends? He who walks with wise men will be wise. Maybe to back up just a little bit, even before high school, I put Joshua in eighth grade. And we homeschooled. And by the way, I think there's a lot of strengths in homeschooling children. I think there's a lot of strengths in Christian schools. There could be excellent Christian schools. And I think there can be a lot of even strengths in public school. I think there's a lot of wickedness in public school. I think there's a lot of hypocrisy in Christian schools. I think there can be a lot of laziness in homeschooling. There's sins in all three. Who's responsible for the education of children? Is it the public? Is it the Christian? Is it the textbook in your homeschool? No, it's you and I. We're responsible. And you can choose different models. The model I chose, that I would encourage a lot of us to consider and pray about with young children, is to keep them at home when they're young. Because they had their senses trained to discern good and evil. And when they're 8 and 9 years old, wow, can they be still incredibly naive and 10 and to turn them over to other voices and to sort out good and evil when they're 9, 10, 11, 12. That's a hard challenge for young children. I encourage parents to seriously pray as a couple about homeschooling their children. And then at some point, like the joke goes last night, well, you're 42 years old and you're the pastor. Eventually you got to let them go, you know, and I chose to let them go in high school. To a degree, but I never turned them over to the culture in high school. I just let them into high school, and they came home. We talked about it, and they talked about good and bad. I remember, here's my first boy going off to school. And again, I'll pick on Josh because he's here, and he can talk about it later. But, you know, it's a big deal to let my boy go off to school. We'd homeschool him. He's got little sisters. He's the big boy. He's going to walk out the door. He's going to head off. We'd enrolled him at this junior high for a few classes in 8th grade, and then he was going to be full-time in 9th grade in high school. And since we'd enrolled him, talked to the principal, I thought, well, he's got his backpack. I'll just drop him off, and he can ride the bus home. And I drove up to the front door, and I said, Josh, he jumps out of the pickup. I said, right through the door, turn right. You'll see the principal's office. He'll help you. And I just drove away. And that was a big deal for me to let him go. And he walks in, he walks to the principal's office, and the principal leads him down the hall. And basically, this is the story I heard later that day. They go around a corner, and there's a little boy laying on his side, all doubled up, kind of in a fetal position. There's a circle of kids around him. And the principal is leading my boy, and he looks down, what's wrong, Johnny? He says, well, Susie kicked me in the nuts. Basically what he said. This is what I'm hearing over cookies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he gets off the bus. And somebody kicked him in the whatever. And the principal says, get up, Johnny, you'll be fine. Hey, the show's over, everybody. Whitney, follow me. And they let him down to all, at which point he walks into a class, and he's talking to some of the guys in the class, and somebody asks him, what's your name? And he said, my name is Josh Whitney. And where are you from? And he said, well, I'm right from here. I'm from Brighton, Colorado. Well, where were you? So I was homeschooled. You're what? I was homeschooled. And I'm thinking of all the things I could... you know, because here's his first situation. And he goes, well, homeschool, home. We'll call you homie. We'll call you Homer or something. I don't know what they wanted to call him. I said, wow, I'm immediately thinking as a parent, I didn't equip him. I should have taught him the art of punching in the garage. Let's go out in the garage. Here. Let's work on her. You know, I didn't bother with that. And here's one thing he did have down. He had a quiet time down. And he was walking and... He was reading the Bible a little bit, even as an 8th grader, and he was writing something down. It was very simple, very direct, but he had a relationship with Christ. They're calling him whatever. They're going to pick on him. I'm thinking, I can't do anything about it. He's going to have to figure this out. Great parent that I am, I let several weeks go by. Never thought about it. I was busy. I was gone. I came back. Finally, I said, oh, by the way, how's it going with the guy who's calling you names and everything. He says, I took care of it, Dad. And I thought, yeah, I took care of it. That's the way I'm thinking. You know, I'm thinking, nah, he didn't fight. What did he do? I said, well, what happened? He said, well, we went to PE class a few days later. I said, oh, yeah, PE class. What was it? Dodgeball. Ooh, dodgeball, you know. Ooh, what was that all about? And, yeah, Coach Turn says, you're new, Whitney. You pick one side. Oh, was that kid on the other side? No, he wasn't. And my boy's looking at me. I'm going, okay, what happened? Well, I was reading that verse in Proverbs. You know, it says, your enemy, if you bless him, it's like heaping coals on his head. And I thought, what can I do? And I don't, you know, I'm thinking, how can I win this guy? And I'm on one side, and so we're picking teams, and I pick him first. We've been like this. You know, cool. And I didn't have that wisdom. But I had enough wisdom to help him have a quiet time. And I allowed God to be God in his life. God will help these kids. We set up the opportunity for it. God will really help them. He'll help them against peer pressure. Right kind of friends. Number 6 is not naive. The naive believe everything. The naive believe everything. Everything. Herschel Martindale put it this way. He said, our children are either mission field or missionaries. Do you understand the distinction? If they're missionaries, they're on a hunt. They're involved in trying to capture, do something for their Savior. Or they're mission field. What does that mean? They're sitting there, and any whim of doctrine, any philosophy, any cultural norm, whatever, they're just mission field. They'll just listen to it. And it's one or the other. And you can set them up to be missionaries, or you can set them up to be mission field. God wants us to give them purpose and heart, especially by the time they're teenagers. And all through their teenage years is not naive. The naive believe everything. Number seven, will they value their parents' instruction in their heart? My son, do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Number eight, trust in God's word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. How can they trust in God's word if they don't read God's word? When they're teenagers, you ought to give them the habit that you may or may not have down cold in your life. And to give it to them, you better get it down cold. And here it is. Here it is. You better read God's word every day. And you better write something down every day. And you better pray every day for the lost and the saved. You better read God's word every day. You better write something down every day, and you better pray every day for the lost and the saved. And then you can give it to your children. And if you give that armor to your children, they have a hotline to God. I'm not talking about just reading. They have to read and write something down. Why? When you write something down, you help ingrain it in your heart. The boys would write like with a hunting knife in their hand. God loves me, you know, and they'd write something, you know. They didn't write with fluency and, you know, daisies and hearts. My girls would ride and ride, and God loves me, and it's so wonderful, and I'm so excited. My dad and mom love me, and the flowers are growing, and, you know, I don't know. I don't care. Read, write, and pray for the lost. You pray for the lost, you pray for the saved, you inoculate your soul from being sucked into the lost world because you're a prince among thieves, and you say, my goodness, I'm praying for that guy. I'm not just drawn to this guy. I am in a different camp. God positions our soul. We recognize we're in a whole different camp. I'm praying for that guy. We'll have correct, godly pity instead of infatuation, being drawn into the lost. And to do it, you have to do it yourself, and you have to do it with your kids, and you have to pray for them, and you have to pray with them, and you let them pray. And am I perfect in all this? No, but this is what I was trying to give all my kids. In their teens, you got to give it to them so that they learn how to trust in God's word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, number eight, with all your heart. Those are the three positions, and that's on my website. My website is www.gcnwdads.com. And there is over 140 articles aimed mainly at fathers. And on there are a variety of topics that we've tried to dialogue in this community of elders and pastors. Men have given me my text. I've given it back. We've been in this conversation for over a decade, over almost two decades. I would encourage you, read, obey, and give it to your children. You can't give it to your teens unless it's a habit in your life. Give it to them, though. Give it to them. GC, it's on the back of the CD, GCNWDADS, Great Commission Northwest, DADS.com. And the only reason we have it is for the article page. You open up the article page, and there's books on the article page. There's a lot of material there, and it's just conversation. And the three positions that you need to give your teen is there. And I just hit it briefly here, and I just elaborate on a little bit more. I think those positions are so important. It's being in position. You know, if you're in position in a basketball game, and here's the guy coming down, you're playing defense, and he's got the ball, and the basket is right here, and you're sitting over here, and he's coming down the lane, and you're out of position, and he scores. The proper position is between that guy and the basket. You can be in position, you can be out of position. We are positioning our teens before God, before the church, and before the lost. And God wants us positioned before God in humility. Lord, I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm only 14 years old. Lord, I'm yours. How do you position a teen before God? You put them right in front of the Hebrew God of fire before this amazing God who's like a hammer which shatters a rock, who blows on things and rocks crack. I mean, you put them in front of God, in front of the steam engine. This locomotive is moving, and you put them in front of God. How do you do that? You say, well, Rick, you're excited. Rick, how do I help him? You give him a quiet time habit. His word is living and active, and is not my word like fire which shatters a rock. Is not my voice like this. You know, it just moves in hearts, and you give them a quiet time. This book is different than any other book. I'm not going to get into that. It's the living word of God. And you put your child, you position him. How do you position him before the lost? He needs to inoculate his heart and recognize he's saved, they're not. I'm in this tribe, whether I like it or not. I'm in this holy family, this royal priesthood. I'm part of God's people. And he will know that as he's praying for the lost, praying for his soul. You say, well, that if you help him pray, he will have that position in his heart. How do you position him before the church? How many teens walk into churches all over America, sit in the back row, have an attitude, slump down, pull their hat down and say, impress me, I dare you. And they judge the church. They say the church is boring, people don't like me, whatever, like that guy, and I don't like it, whatever, I'm tired. And here's what parents do. We say, well, I don't want to push them, I'll take them out of church, out of youth group. I turn to that parent, I say, do you take them out of algebra? Well, of course not. There's value there. God, help us to position our kids before the church. How do I keep them from having an attitude about the church? How did I insist on that with my children? And I knew this was down cold when they left my house. They never judged the... Can they see weaknesses in the church? You bet. But how did I keep them as a servant of the church? By making them servants of the church. So we leave the house at 7 in the morning. We'd set up chairs. We get home at 2 in the afternoon after locking up and folding up every chair. First one's in, last one's out. And they did that all through their life. They didn't have time to judge it. They're working right beside Dad. You better find a place where your children can serve God's family. And you do that, and you position them before the church in a proper way, lest they be a judge of it. Let's take another break. I'm sorry, I'm just kind of moving here, but this conversation goes on. And why don't we all stretch and stand up, and I'll let you run to the bathroom, and I'm just going to keep moving here, but I'll give you another 4 or 5 minutes.